being here tonight. And you know, so oftentimes, believe it or not, I'm going to do this without a coat. I hope that's acceptable behavior tonight. It's a little warm outside, and it was a little warm in here this morning, and so I thought it would be better for me to just suspend the coat tonight than to have someone come up here and stand and wipe the sweat. So anyway, I do appreciate your being here tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we really thank you for coming, and we hope that you'll come again. You know, we live in a great land, as I mentioned this morning, and our country certainly is one of which we are proud. I am tonight. I'm proud to be an American. And Lee Greenwood wrote and sang that beautiful song so many years ago. I'm proud to be an American, and we all ought to be proud to be an American. But we are all concerned tonight about the course of our country and where we're going and where we're headed. And I think that anybody who really is serious about this great land in which we live would always be concerned about the destiny of our country and our fellow citizens. But we should also be concerned about those who rule in high places. And I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. This morning I announced that we were going to speak on the subject tonight, ways to pray for our leaders and in Washington. And there are many decisions that are made in Washington that I really believe are not in the best interest of this country. There are many decisions that are not based upon what is right, first of all, but upon selfish and personal interest. So I want us to take a look tonight at what the Bible really teaches about our fellow citizens and about our leaders in Washington and those who rule over us. And the reason I say that we ought to really look at this real closely is because the book of Romans chapter 13 says that we are to be concerned to the end that we submit ourselves unto the higher powers. For there is no power that is ordained except it be ordained of God. And so I believe that we, by the word of God, not just constitutionally, but by the word of God, that we are to submit unto those who rule over us. And So with that in mind, let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and all honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. You know, a lot of people often say, there is nothing I can do about what goes on in Washington. There are some who say, there is nothing I can do about what goes on in Iraq, or Afghanistan, or in Iran, or in North Korea. Those who have been labeled by President George Bush as the axis of evil. But there is something that can be done. We may not be able to be numbered among the martial troops who go there. We may not be able to, I guess you could say, bring about change in perhaps ways that others might be able to do that. But there is still something that we can do, and I really believe it is the most powerful tool of all, and that is the tool of prayer. Now, I know that probably most human beings are alike in this regard. Sometimes the only time that we really pray is when we want something from God. If we're ill, we want healing. If we are behind in our finances, we want God to get us out of debt. If perhaps our marriage is shaky, then we're asking God for some kind of stability. If we are afraid, then we're asking God for some kind of security. If we do not have a job, then we're asking God to give us the means by which we can provide for our own families. But because we know that Paul said that if a man does not provide for his own family, that he is worse than an infidel and he has denied the faith. Well, we understand all of those things. But you know what? When we pray, our prayer life should extend in other areas as well. And when you really look at what Christ taught, and certainly taught many lessons, I think, in what we call the model prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It really wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That was the prayer that the disciples were to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And embodied in that prayer are a number of things I really believe that are for our learning and our admonition. Now, the Lord's Prayer is found, I think, probably more appropriately so, over in the book of John, the 17th chapter, where he is praying before God about his impending demise physically upon this earth, where he's going to be persecuted and where he is going to literally be nailed to a cross. But what do you pray for when you pray for our leaders? If God says that we are to be a people that pray for those in high places, our prayer should go beyond just asking God for something. But we ought to, in the sense that it is for us, that we turn inward, or that it is a selfish prayer. I think we are to be those who are intercessors. And I think there's a lot to be said about intercessory prayer, that is praying for others. We pray for the sick, we pray for the bereaved, but how often do we really pray for those who rule over us in high places? Now, Paul is not just suggesting this. It is a command of God, and he is teaching us that we are to pray for our leaders. Now, a lot of times, you know, if the man's not elected to office that we don't like, we're certainly not going to pray for him. A lot of people say we have contempt for him. But I believe the Bible teaches that we are to pray for such leaders as well. Well, what do you pray? Well, let me share with you tonight 10 things and areas where I really believe that we ought to spend moments in prayer for our leaders. Not only our president, but also for our senators and our congressmen. And not only them, but when you bring it down to the state level, you pray for our governor, you pray for the House of Representatives down in Austin and our state senators, you pray for our local councilman, our mayor. You could just go on and on. For anybody who is ruling in what we call a high place of authority. Let me suggest with you tonight what I really believe that we ought to pray for. I would tell you, first of all, that we ought to pray that they would realize their own sinfulness before God and their need to turn to God for salvation. You may say, well, you know, that really isn't going to do any good. If I just pray about it, you know, I mean, they still are to make that choice. Well, that is true. But I believe that God can have free course in the hearts of men who are willing to open their lives to God. Paul even prayed. If you go back to the book of Romans, the Bible says that he prayed for Israel. He said, God, he says, I pray for Israel that they might be saved. And he did pray for them. Pray for those that are lost. Pray for those in their personal sinfulness before the Father in heaven. You know, a lot of times people think that leaders in high places never sin. They never make mistakes. They make plenty of them. Anybody who is in a position of authority makes mistakes every day. And the Bible in the book of Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so there are many of them. Everybody that is in a place of authority is subject to make mistakes. Our president is subject to make mistakes. And even though sometimes the news media would not lead us to believe that, unless they get it in for the man who's in the Oval Office, they would lead you to believe that everything is just going great and he is doing what he ought to be doing. Well, that may not be true. It may be true. Who knows? But we ought to pray for those that are in high places that they might see their own personal sinfulness before God, number one. But there's another thing. We ought to pray that they would recognize their own personal inadequacy to fulfill their task, that they would depend upon God. You know, I can think of other great presidents in our land who have served this country well and who really did depend upon God. I'm not calling any names here tonight. That's irrelevant, truly. But it is true that men ought to call upon God. And it is true that oftentimes the men who are elected to public office, be it a senator or a congressman or even the president of the United States, is often inadequate to fulfill his role. Now I want you to turn back with me tonight to the Old Testament, to a story that unfolds in the life of Solomon, found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. God told Solomon that he could have anything that he wanted. Now here Solomon is going to be the king over God's people. He's going to reign for about 40 years. Now I want you to notice what happens. In verse 9, when God tells him he'll give him anything, the desires of his heart, listen to what he says. He says in verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." He said, "I know I am inadequate." He says, "I understand that. So give me an understanding heart that I might be able to judge thy people, that I may discern between what is good and what is bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the Bible says that the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Now I want you to notice what happens. Now he's prayed to God about it. And verse 11, "And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing," an understanding heart to judge the people, "and hast not asked for thyself a long life." How many times you pray for long life? "Neither have you asked God for riches for thyself, nor have you asked the life of thine enemies," that is to kill my enemies, "but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there," and I want you to listen to this, this is mind-boggling, "so that there was none like thee before, neither after thee shall there arise anyone like unto thee." God says there hadn't been anybody like you before, Solomon, because everybody has been very selfish in their prayers, all the leaders, perhaps even your father David and even Saul who preceded him. But no one has been like you that would ask for an understanding heart. You've asked for the right things. And he says, so I just know, and God is omniscient, he says, "Never was there anyone before you like this, nor shall there ever be anyone like you after you die." And he says, "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt," now here's the condition, "if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." Now, isn't that something? You know what? I just really believe tonight that if we walk in the ways of Jehovah, that God would do the same thing for us. I believe that. If we pray for the right things, and if our leaders were praying for the right things, they would be praying not for a long life, not for another 4 years in office, but give me wisdom and give me understanding. Don't eradicate my enemies. But because he prayed for the right thing, God heard his prayer. And we should pray for those in Washington, for our country, because of their own personal inadequacy to rule oftentimes the people of this great land. But then thirdly, we ought to pray that they would reject all counsel that violates spiritual principles. You know, one thing that really astounds me is that I hear some of these congressmen and senators up there, and even in our president as well, who says, "I don't believe in abortion myself, but I think a woman should have the right to choose to put an end to a life." Is that consistent with what is right? Is that walking the talk? No. a former president, made this statement when he talked about abortion. These children will never laugh. They will never sing. They will never experience the joy of human love. Nor will they strive to heal the sick or feed the poor or make peace among nations. Abortion has denied them the first and most basic of human rights. And we are infinitely poor for their loss. We are poor not simply for the lives not led and for contributions not made, but for the erosion of our sense of worth and dignity of every human being. And to diminish the value of one category of human life is to diminish us all. And so therefore, we should pray that those in Washington who supposedly uphold the Christian values that they claim to uphold would truly uphold the Word of God and not violate those spiritual principles. And that brings me to number four. We should pray that they would resist those who would pressure them to violate their conscience. You know, one of the statements that are often made by those who rule in Washington is that it just got the best of me. I just violated my conscience. It didn't bother me to lie. It didn't bother me to steal. It didn't bother me to enter into some kind of extramarital affair. Be it in Washington or Argentina. We should pray that God would help them to be able to resist the pressures to violate their conscience. And then number five, we should pray that they would never reverse the trends, or that they would always reverse the trends of humanism and socialism in our country. You know, we are becoming a humanistic country, as we mentioned this morning in our Bible class, and we discussed that a little bit as we discussed the Word of God this morning. And humanism has taken God away from every vestige of our history, and perhaps even, as they often say, we need to get rid of him from our future. And we are becoming a socialistic form of government. You know, doesn't take a whole lot to see what's going on in our country today, does it? Take from those that have and give to those that have not. That certainly is not a biblical principle. The Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 that a man is to study to work with his own hands. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And as I mentioned earlier, if a man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith. You've heard me say it before, but it's true. The best way in the world to fight poverty is to get a job. And it may not be a high-paying job. In tough economic times, we all understand that. But when you got a lot of folks up in Detroit who've been working for $80 an hour on an assembly line, suddenly find that the company is going to go bankrupt, and so they're unwilling to take less. They would rather lose their job and throw themselves at the mercy of the country than to take less. That doesn't make sense. And so we ought to pray for our leaders in Washington that they would keep us from becoming a socialistic government. Because when you look at the other governments that have been socialistic and communistic through the years, you will discover that every one of them, without exception, have had one internal problem after another. But number six, pray that they would be ready to sacrifice their personal ambitions and political careers in order to do what is right. Not what is politically correct, but what is right. and pray for them. But number 7, pray that they would rely upon prayer and the Word of God as the source of their daily strength and their wisdom and their courage. David said, "Your word is my guide. It is my meat all the day long," he says. And it is. But number 8, pray that they might restore dignity and honor and trustworthiness and righteousness to the office that they hold. Let me read another passage for you found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle," now listen to this in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know what? Our prayers ought to go up not only for those in Washington, but for other leaders around the world. And if you remember from that passage that I read a moment ago in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul encouraged them to pray not only for Caesar, perhaps, at this particular time, but he says to pray for all those kings and rulers in high places. We ought to pray that dignity and honor and trustworthiness and righteousness be found in the positions that they hold. But number 9, pray that they would remember to be good examples in conduct to the fathers and mothers and sons and daughters of this nation. It is hard for any nation to rise above her leadership. And number 10, pray that they would be reminded daily that they are accountable to the Almighty God for the decisions that they make. You know, sometimes I hear people speak of the Oval Office as the highest office of this land. And I hear people talk about the greatest superpower being the United States of America. I would tell you that there is a higher office in this land, and his name is King Jesus. And those that rule need to recognize that they are accountable for the decisions that they make. And they are accountable unto God. For God, and God has a way of doing this. I'm not telling you exactly how he does it. Not telling you he's going to do it this month, this week, whatever. But I will tell you that God does raise up leaders, and he brings them down. He causes nations to rise and nations to fall. The greatest weapon that we have in our spiritual arsenal tonight is the power of prayer. And that's why Jesus taught in the book of Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always pray and faint not. Do not give up. Keep praying. Pray about it when it looks bleak. Pray about it when it looks as if there's no hope for change. Pray about it when you are dismayed. Pray about it when you are discouraged. Pray about it when you are in the throes of depression. Pray about it when you have financial problems. Pray about it when you don't understand what's going on. Someone suggested that perhaps maybe we need to spend more time writing letters to our congressmen and to our senators. I would suggest to you that perhaps we need to spend more time praying about them and asking God to bring about the change in their hearts. God can soften a heart. He can. And you know what? God can make kings do a lot of things. Now, if God could make Nebuchadnezzar get on his knees and eat grass like a cow, God can do a lot of things. I'm not suggesting that he's going to do that in Washington today. Maybe they need to eat a little crow. But I know one thing, that God can do it. And it behooves us to pray for our leaders, and it behooves our leaders to pray for themselves and for this great nation. And I hope that we'll do that. You know, the person that really is on praying terms with God, and I really believe God hears the prayers of the righteous, but the Bible says that, here again, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. But that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And I really believe the righteous are those who are children of God. And we've all been called to pray. You may not be able to preach. You may not be able to get up here and lead a song. You may not be able to take a public part. But you know what? One of the great, again, avenues you have to change the course and the destiny of this country is to get on your knees and pray. Prayer changes things. It does. But if you're not a Christian, then you're not even on praying terms with God. Do you really have a right to call him Father if you're not a Christian? Is he your Father? I don't think so. But when we humbly repent of our sins and come to the point where we're really willing to allow God to accept us on his terms, through our acknowledgement of his Son Jesus and through our confession of faith and our baptism into Christ for the remission of sin, then God adds us to his kingdom and we become a part of his family, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I can't think of anything that would be greater tonight than to be a part of the great family of God. It's more important to me than being a citizen of this great land, is being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, because it's eternal. This country may rise, it may fall, but the kingdom of God won't. For Jesus said, listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. And they won't. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, then the call of heaven is to become one and to allow God to be your Father and then pray. And if you as a Christian have not been spending time and perhaps moments in prayer before the Father in behalf of others, and you realize tonight your inadequacy in that area, then certainly would be a good time to say to yourself, whether you respond in a public way tonight or not, God, you know, your word is right, and I'm going to start praying for our leaders. And help me to pray for them. Help me to do what is right. You'll be honored. The world will be blessed. And we will accomplish what you've asked us to do. Let us stand and let us sing.
Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there.